Well, can I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible? We'll read from Genesis chapter 7, first of all. I'm wanting to look today, really, in a broad way, at the entirety of Noah's flood, which covers quite a large section in terms of reading. It's really the full of verses 7 and 8. But we'll start in chapter 7. Anyway, we'll perhaps read down to verse 12 or so. Yeah, and then we'll skip into chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 7, starting at the first verse. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then we'll just maybe skip down to chapter 8 as well. We wanted to consider quite a bit, and for the sake of time, we'll not read the rest of chapter 7, although we might make mention of it later. In chapter 8, verse 1, "And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven, were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We end our reading there, the end of chapter 8. I know I'm conscious that it's quite a long section to be reading, but we're wanting to take sort of a broad view of this portion, over this overview of the flood of Noah, so it's profitable to read it all. We'll bow in prayer just briefly. Lord, we ask thee now for thy blessing upon us, for the work of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit to teach the word in a right way, or a way that is glorifying to thee, that is exalting in Christ our Saviour. And so abide with us now and make this word a true blessing to each one of our hearts, and use it to prosper us in our walk with Christ. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So far over these last number of weeks, we have been looking at different aspects of Noah's life, and I suppose in all of them our focus so far has been on his time prior to the flood. We thought about his testimony to the people of his day, of his faith exhibited in that wicked generation. We thought about his work as he prepared for the flood, making the ark, bringing in the food, and so on. And last week we were considering his faithful witness to those around, testifying to them of the righteousness of the Lord. Well, today then we're moving on to consider one of those most pivotal events in Noah's life, and also in the history of this earth. And that being, well, what is often called Noah's flood. We're really, as I say, taking the substance of both chapters 7 and 8 here. We're trying to consider it all in that condensed form. I think the important thing to bear in mind as we would start and as we would look at this flood, we're looking at it from Noah's perspective tonight, so maybe we'll not be covering all the details, but from Noah's perspective, although this flood, or what was happening here during the flood, was God delivering his man. He had delivered him through teaching him, instructing him to build the ark. Now he's going to be in the ark, he's going to be delivered. But bear in mind that this was a great time of trial and difficulty for Noah. It was not going to be a pleasant thing to spend all that time in the ark, and it would have been fairly terrifying, I'm sure, to be there in the midst of all the trouble. So bear that in mind. We're thinking of Noah's flood, and I suppose we could also think of it as Noah's trial, or Noah's difficulty or trouble. Well, first of all then, let's just consider a few things concerning his final days and before this flood. His final days, Noah's final days before the flood. And really you have that in chapter 7, the first 10 verses or so. 1 week before the flood, the Lord speaks. And we have those words in the first 4 verses of chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. In verse 4, the Lord is saying, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So here's, if you like, a 7-day warning just before the flood is about to hit. And so we've moved on in time quite significantly from when the Lord last spoke to Noah and instructed him to build the ark. We have a 7-day warning here. Now, notice a few things about this brief period, this 7 days. First of all, notice the invitation that Noah receives here. In verse 1, the Lord says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And he stipulates instruction concerning the animals. Notice that Noah did not go into the ark, at least not in a final way, until he had actually received instruction from the Lord. He waited for the Lord to give this instruction, come thou. And after hearing this, that's when Noah enters into the ark. He didn't do so before this. The Lord had told Noah about the flood coming, and I suppose the temptation could have been that as soon as the ark was finished, in terms of prepared, and the food was all gathered in, there's a good stockpile, perhaps the temptation would be, well, I haven't heard anything yet, I don't know when this flood might hit, so I better get into the ark right now. But that would have been a foolish thing. He would have been wasting stockpiled food, and as well as that, in these days before the flood, he still had a duty to the generation of that day that he would be a witness to them. And we thought of that last week. So it would have been a foolish thing to go into the ark too quickly. He waited for the Lord's instruction. And I suppose that's such an important reminder to us that it is a good thing to wait patiently for the Lord's time rather than just rushing ahead of the Lord. There is, I suppose, sometimes the danger that we can be so concerned with what the Lord wants us to do tomorrow, and we're fixated on that, that we can forget what the Lord wants us to do today. And in Noah's case, there was going to be a tomorrow when the Lord would call him into the ark, and here we've come to it. But before that, he still had to be that witness in the area, and so there was still a work to do beforehand. He waits for the Lord's instruction. And then when the time comes, the Lord makes clear to Noah that he is to undertake something new. You know, the Lord never leaves us in the dark. He gives us that which we need in his word, and he doesn't leave us in confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, and it is not the Lord's will for you to be absolutely confused as to what you are to do in serving him. Therefore, seek to know and to do his will, and the Lord will be pleased to make it plain. Certainly much of the Lord's will is very plain. It's simply found as you read the word and follow the teaching of the word, the principles that are laid out there. That's where you'll find the Lord's will, certainly in the broad sense. Seek to know and do God's will and follow his command when it comes. Notice as well concerning this invitation that the instruction that we have is, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah was told to come rather than to go. And again, bear in mind, this was going to be a terrifying time for Noah. The Lord has told him that the flood is coming. He has been assured that through the building of the ark, the Lord is going to bring him through safely. But all that he knows is going to be thrown into turmoil. I mean, the world as he knows it is going to be changed very drastically. Everyone that he knows is going to perish in the flood apart from his close family. So this would have been a terrifying time for Noah, a difficult time, troubling time. And I'm sure there would have been an element of, even though, yes, the Lord has given his word, I'm sure there would have been an element there in his mind where as he gets into that ark and he's still thinking, I do hope that this ark bears up under whatever it is that's coming. A terrifying time. In a sense, one of the commentators I was reading put it this way, he's being asked really to enter into a large and well-stockpiled coffin, because in a sense that's what the ark is. Yes, it's a boat of sorts, but it's not a boat like you and I would be used to in terms of our plan is to get from A to B. It was essentially a floating coffin, if you think about it that way. And he was getting into this thing. He was shutting himself off from the outside world. In many ways, he didn't know what would lie before him when he came through the flood. And the world was about to face a turmoil on a scale never before seen. And yet, in the midst of all this trouble and worry, the Lord says, come, rather than go. And I think the implication is that the Lord is saying, as you come into the ark, I'm here already, and I'll be with you through the time of trouble, Noah. The Lord knows that this was going to be a stressful time, and the Lord was encouraging Noah that his presence would go with Noah. His presence would be with Noah. And the same is true for the people of God and for us, we who trust Christ. The Lord calls us to endure many troubles, and he will have you pass through times of trial. He will do. But he has promised to be with us every step of the way. He was with Noah in the ark. He was with the Israelites in the wilderness. He was with Daniel in the den of lions. He was with those three in the fiery furnace. And he will be with you, child of God, as you look to serve him, no matter what the trouble might be that he allows to come your way. That's the invitation that Noah received. Notice the information that Noah received here as well. In verse 4, the Lord tells Noah, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." Really, when you think of it, Noah hasn't been told an awful lot of details. He's been told enough. He's been told that the flood is coming in 7 days' time. He's been told enough so that he will be ready. But he hasn't been given an awful lot of detail. He hasn't been told exactly how long he's going to have to be in the ark. He hasn't been really told exactly what way this flood is going to come to pass, all the intricacies of it and so on. But he has what he needs to know. What he was told was enough. And again, that is true for you and me so often. The Lord does not tell us everything about the troubles that he asks us to enter into. In fact, at many times, especially in a day of trouble, when the pressure is on, it can feel a little bit like we're walking in the dark and we're not 100% sure of what way things are going to pan out. We don't know what lies in store. And yet, while we don't know all the details, the Lord has always, in every case, given us enough. He had given Noah enough. Noah knew what he needed to know to enter into this time of trial. And so too for you and for me. We have everything that we need. For example, we don't know all the detail of what heaven will be like for future days. But we have what we need. The Lord has given us his word, and this word is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient for you, child of God, to live for Christ and to be built up. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 continues, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And the emphasis there is the fact that through the word, the Scripture that the Lord has given, the information that we do have, it is enough to perfect us, to give us all that is required to lead us on. Scripture is sufficient. How important to take heed to those things that the Lord has given to us, rather than panicking so much about the things that the Lord has not told us. Noah wasn't called here to start doing a lot of panicking about all the little details concerning the flood. What he was called to do was to hear this instruction and to obey it. He had 7 days now before the flood would come. Really, I'm dealing from Noah's perspective here, but I could maybe mention in passing, you think of this 7 day period and think of the indications that Noah's generation received during this time. I think this further 7 days and this 7 day warning emphasizes the Lord's long suffering, his patience, as he deals with this sinful generation. Here's a people and all around, they deserve to be destroyed, and yet the Lord is giving an even longer time, another 7 days. And those 7 days would have served as a great warning to the people round about. When you think of what the people would have observed, certainly the people who lived near Noah, think of what they would have witnessed during that time. They watched as in those final days, miraculously, the Lord was bringing 2 of each animal or 7 of the clean animals. And these animals were miraculously coming and walking onto the ark. Noah, I'm sure, was involved in getting them into the right compartment in the ark and so on. But the Lord brought the animals to Noah. He didn't have to go out with his net and catch them. The Lord was bringing them to Noah, and the generation round about, certainly those near Noah, would have been observing the Lord miraculously bringing these animals. And you think of how hard-hearted the people must have been. Noah has been witnessing to them, testifying to them for years and years now that the flood is coming, of what exactly is going to come to pass, and now they are observing this final burst of activity and the animals being miraculously brought. They have a final sight of Noah's faith as he enters into the ark before the door is closed, and even still, they're so hard-hearted that they have no time to respond. It certainly emphasizes the stubbornness of our sinful hearts. And remember, we could very well be in that crowd mocking Noah and standing against him if it were not for the Lord's grace. Hard-hearted. And it serves as a reminder, does it not, that only the Lord can turn about such hardness of heart. We'll never win people by our own efforts. Really, when we want to see people saved, the first port of call is prayer. Yes, witnessing. Yes, that's important. But prayer, that we would bring individuals before the Lord. We need him to work and to save. We can't, through whatever efforts, deal with the hardness of sinful man's heart. There was this indication to the generation round about. So we thought there briefly about those days before the flood, and before this time of trouble. You could think in the second place as well about Noah's vindication by this flood, his vindication. He has witnessed to the generation round about for years about what the Lord is going to do. He has been a laughingstock amongst the community for years. And yet now, he is going to be vindicated. You have that in verse 11 and following, really. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 14 days and 40 nights. What's described there is really a It must have been a dreadful, a terrifying scene. And you think of those people who for years have mocked Noah. Suddenly it's not so funny anymore. And suddenly their laughter is turned about. Suddenly they're distressed. They're panicked. Suddenly Noah doesn't look so foolish. The Lord has vindicated him here. Well, how was it brought about? You have a few different things said here in verse 11. It says, for a start, that that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And certainly from those words, it seems to be that there was some form of water, body of water below the earth. And this water was bursting forth. The great deep was broken up. And sometimes we think of Noah's flood perhaps as just a heavy rainfall, when in actual fact the water was, yes, coming from above, but also from beneath. And This water was bursting forth from beneath the earth as well. Suddenly this is unleashed, and that would have been one aspect of it. You have as well as that the windows of heaven were opened. The windows of heaven were opened. And I think that refers to what would have been a large canopy of water above the earth. Certainly in the Genesis account, you read in Genesis 1 verse 7 that God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, or the sky, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So there seems to have been water above as well, a layer of water kept above the earth, above the sky. And suddenly the Lord intervenes and he opens the windows of heaven, and this mass of water is poured out upon the earth as well. In verse 12, you have something else. It says the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There's some would argue, and I think there's maybe good reason for it, that the rain mentioned here, it is again a third thing, something different. This is not just exactly the same as the windows of heaven opened up. This is more dealing with rainfall as we think of it, as we're used to it. And suddenly it's raining as well. Upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So suddenly there is this multitude of water brought upon the earth. And it endures for such a considerable time, 40 days, 40 nights and beyond as well, that really all hope was taken away from sinful man. Not one mountain peak could be left uncovered. The water prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. All the high hills were covered. That in itself, I think, does emphasize that it is impossible to avoid God's judgment, and therefore how glad we ought to be, we who are saved, that we don't have to avoid God's judgment. It has been dealt with for us. Christ has met it head on our behalf. God's judgment is not escaped, and we're not saved because we've escaped God's judgment. We're saved because Christ has already met God's judgment and dealt with it. He's borne it himself. It has been poured out. Our sins haven't just been swept under a carpet. God's judgment comes against sin. And how thankful we ought to be that in Christ Our sins have been punished already, and therefore we have peace with God. God was judging the earth, and this was vindicating Noah after years of mockery. I could say in passing as well, just with regard to this, although it's just a minor point, but something to bear in mind, that when you see what's happening here, the conditions upon the earth have drastically changed. Before this, you've got a body of water below the earth. This breaks forth. You've got the windows of heaven opened up, and this canopy of water that's above the earth is poured out. And so the conditions before the flood in this earth are totally different from the conditions nowadays. And just to say in passing, you know, when you hear much of modern science, you get these dates of millions of years and so on. I suppose because the general principle that underlies a lot of their numbers is because they assume that the conditions we have today are exactly the same as they have been since the very start. And really, when you consider the fact that conditions have changed so drastically here at this point in history, well, that is a good explanation for why some of those numbers that you have spouted off are so badly out. But that's just to say in passing, the Lord has drastically changed the makeup of this earth during the time of the flood. The main point, though, Noah is vindicated. He's not the laughing stock anymore. And I think there's such an encouragement there for us, because today the Lord calls us to witness for him. And if you're faithful witnessing for the Lord, you can guarantee it, you will be mocked. You will be. You'll be ridiculed. There will be some that you'll come across who will be responsive to your message, but there will be plenty who will rub off what you say, who will put you aside, who will laugh behind your back. You will be the butt of the joke. And yet the day will come when we will be vindicated. We will. When suddenly the Christian will not seem so foolish. When the Lord returns, all will be aware of how right the child of God has been. And I think the only objection that there could be on the last day, it'll not be, you know, why did you witness to me so much? It would be the other objection. It would be, why did you not say more? The child of God will be vindicated in that day, even though he is a laughing stock in many ways today. And what encouragement then to speak on and witness on for the Lord. Noah's vindication here. Notice also Noah's rescue from the flood. Noah's rescue. What a time of trouble this has been. A time of great stress for Noah. We're thinking of it as a great trouble in Noah's life. It would have been very unpleasant to pass through this. And yet, Noah is brought through. He's rescued from the flood. And notice the one who prompted this rescue. You have that in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, and God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. And the withdrawal of the flood is directly related to that statement. It's saying, it's essentially telling us that the flood is decreased because God remembered Noah. Now, when you read that, don't be thinking that that means the Lord had forgotten Noah. It's not as if for 40 days or so that the Lord had just that Noah had just slipped out of the Lord's mind. Not at all. Certainly, one of the Hebrew readers would never have come to that conclusion, even though it's phrased this way in our English. The idea behind that phrase is simply to show the Lord returning this obvious favour upon someone. The point is that God is now going to intervene. He's going to change conditions so as to preserve and safeguard Noah. You know, sometimes when we are called to go through very difficult times, and there are many of them, sometimes we can be inclined to think as if the Lord has forgotten us. And yet that's never the case. The Lord has never forgotten his people. He has given the promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And child of God, that stands true for you, no matter if you're in a hard time or a good time. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You'll never be from his mind. I've always loved Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The psalmist says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. You think of that. You think of that. And it's talking about, think of you as an individual. Here's the psalmist as an individual speaking. He says, the Lord thinks so much of me that his thoughts are more than the sand. You could barely count the sand on all the beaches and so on, and the sand beneath the water. You couldn't count it. Innumerable. And the psalmist here says, your thoughts for me individually, O God, that they're more than that. You know, child of God, you are always upon the Lord's mind. And even in the day of trouble, the Lord has not forgotten you. The other thing to bear in mind here, this phrasing, the Lord remembered Noah, as I've said, the Lord was going to intervene now to bring Noah through the time of trouble. And yes, the Lord often does allow us to pass through times of trouble. But he does intervene to bring us through. Now, he might not intervene the way you and I think, but the Lord always intervenes. The Lord brings his people through trouble. Now, there are certainly those whose trouble takes them to death, but even there, the Lord brings them safe to eternity, to the blessedness of Christ's presence. Even there, in the worst of cases, the Lord is still safeguarding, keeping, preserving his people. The Lord brings his people through the time of trial. The Lord allows us to go into these times, but he also knows the right time to deliver us from them. And he knew the right time to deliver Noah. Notice the manner in which this was achieved. The Lord remembers Noah here. He's going to rescue Noah from this time of difficulty, from the flood. And notice how it's accomplished. God remembered Noah in verse 1 of chapter 8, and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. First of all, God makes a wind to pass over the earth, and I suppose that would have helped the water to begin evaporating more quickly. And notice that this was a wind that was particularly directed by the Lord. God made a wind. This was something particular of his doings. He had done it purposely, intervening to help Noah and to deliver Noah. As well as that, we read there that the Lord stopped the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven. So these sources of water pouring out into the earth have been stopped. It's as if you're putting the plug into the hole at the bottom of the bathtub. That's the picture, and suddenly the water can't fall anymore. And that's the sense of it. These sources of water pouring out onto the earth have been bunged up. They've been stopped. And again, it emphasizes the Lord has particularly intervened here to turn circumstances around in favour of Noah. It says as well that the rain from heaven was restrained, that the rain from the sky, you could read, was restrained. It doesn't say particularly that it was stopped, but rather restrained. And I suppose there's some that argue that it wasn't as if the rain, that source of water, permanently stopped at this stage, but more that it became like the conditions that we have nowadays. Sometimes raining a little, but not excessively. It was restrained. And again, the Lord has control over the rainfall, control to restrain the rain. You could say as well, with regard to that thought of the Lord controlling the rain, restraining the rain. You know, the Lord often in Scripture uses the rain for blessing and for cursing, for judgment. For example, those Israelites, as they went into the Promised Land, they were given the instruction that if they obeyed the Lord would prosper them. He would send the rain upon them. They would have good harvests and so on. And that was true. The Lord did do that. When you come to your New Testament, or your Old Testament, and you're reading through the history of Israel, and you come to times of drought in the land and times of famine, it is because there has been disobedience in the land, certainly from the time of Israel entering the land and beyond. The Lord uses the rain for judgment, but also for blessing. And the Lord has control over the rain here. The point in all of that simply is to say that the Lord, who had might to begin this time of trouble, now has might to stop it. Now he has might to intervene. And we mentioned a little earlier there that the Lord knows exactly the right time to deliver his people. He knew the right time to deliver Noah, but praise God as well that the Lord is also able to deliver his people, and he is able to intervene in your circumstances and mine as well. In your time of trouble, he is able to turn it on its head and to bring you right through, even in a moment. The Lord has power to do these things. He is the mighty God. And so this you have is the manner of this rescue, the manner in which it occurred. Notice also the patience that Noah exhibited during this rescue. The patience exhibited. In verse 3, you see that even after this point, when the Lord took action to rescue Noah, yet Noah still had to wait for quite a long time. It wasn't as if suddenly after 40 days the water is gone. Rather, it says there that in verse 3, that after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Noah still had many days to wait. I personally take that number of 150 to be the length of time between the flood first coming and the time when the ark first touched down on Mount Ararat. There are some different ways of taking that figure, but that's how I take it. 150 days from the start of the flood until the ark touches down on Mount Ararat. But even then, there was still time to wait yet. That period of time would have been 5 months, or that's why I say 150 days, when you compare chapter 7, verse 11, and then chapter... I can't remember where it is, chapter 8, I don't have it in the notes here. Is it chapter 8, verse 13, perhaps? I can't remember exactly, but when you compare the figures, it's 5 months from the start of the flood, judging by Noah's lifetime, until the ark first touches down, or 150 days. So, Noah has to face these 40 days of rain continually upon the earth and the waters bursting forth. Even then, when the Lord changes conditions, there's still another 110 days to wait as the water starts to lower. And even at that stage, even when the ark first touches down on Mount Ararat, even then, it's not as if Noah can get out of the ark. Still, there's hardly any ground visible. Noah then has to wait an extra 40 days before he sends out a raven. According to verse 6, at the end of 40 more days, Noah opens the window of the ark which he had made and sent forth a raven. And he sent that raven at that point, 40 days on. Perhaps he sent the dove at the same time or slightly later. But certainly it's another week beyond that, another 7 days before he sends the second dove, which comes again with the olive leaf, or the dove the second time rather. It's another week that passes before he tries to send the dove again, the time that it didn't return. According to verse 12, he stayed yet other 7 days. And I suppose when you see that, there's this long time waiting in the ark, day after day after day. And remember, Noah doesn't have a lot to keep him occupied here. Yes, he's got the animals to tend to, but it's the same thing every day. And he's looking at the same walls. And day after day, it would have been difficult. I'm not going to get into the detail of these different birds and so on, but the fact that Noah sends them and waits another 7 days and sends them again, I think that in itself indicates something of Noah's desire to be off the ark. He's looking for evidence that the water is going down. He's looking forward to the time when he can get out. I think the sending of the birds does indicate that to some extent. You would be in the same case. You would want off this ark. You wouldn't be happy cooped up in it. But with that background in mind, notice something important about Noah's patience. It says in verse 13, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, here you have the scene. Noah has been waiting and waiting and waiting. He sent out these birds. The signs have been good. Things have been getting better. Now he takes the covering off the ark. He's looking out and he can see the ground. It's there and it's dry. You would expect that Noah would immediately leave the ark and go out onto the dry ground. That's what you would expect to happen. He's been waiting for this and now he can see it's dry. But then you come to verse 14 and you read, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. And at that stage, Noah steps out. Noah first sees that the ground is dry on the first month, the first day of the month. And he hasn't left the ark yet, even by the second month, the 27th day of the month. He's been sitting in that ark, waiting for the day when the ground can be dry and he can get out of the ark. And it is dry, he sees it. And yet here he is, he's still waiting in the ark, something like 56 or 57 days later. Now why? Why is he waiting? Why has he not opened the door and rushing out? And again, the reason is the Lord had not yet told him to leave. The Lord had called him into this ark, and Noah was waiting patiently until the Lord told him to go out. That's why you wait until verse 16 and the Lord speaks and says, "Go forth of the ark." And then Noah leaves. Here's Noah's strong desire to be back on dry land, and yet he is a man who is patiently waiting upon his God. How often we rush into things when we ought to be patiently waiting like Noah. We can be very impatient people, and even in areas of serving the Lord, we can be so quick to rush into things at times when the Lord would have us to wait. Here was Noah with a great desire to be out of the ark, and yet even then he's going to wait on the Lord's time. And how important that we would do the same, be ready to wait upon the Lord and follow his instruction rather than just rushing on and assuming for ourselves. He waited upon the Lord. Just as I would close, just notice quickly Noah's response after the flood. You have that in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 8. He's come off the ark according to the Lord's instruction, and says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast, of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done.'" And it continues. There's the activity involved there. Noah has got off the ark, and immediately he is offering sacrifice. I suppose that was very appropriate. It was, if you like, a new beginning for the world after the Lord had judged. And it was very appropriate that this new beginning would come with sacrifice right at the very centre. Noah had just passed through this time and seen evidence of the awful judgment of the Lord, of his absolute justice, of the fact that God punishes sin. And I suppose that would have driven him to again come to the altar to make the sacrifice. And remember, that sacrifice points him afresh to behold the Saviour, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies the justice of God. How important that all that we do and all of our lives are centred around the cross, and that our eyes are constantly fixed there. That's where Noah's eyes were fixed for this new beginning, and it ought to be the same for us. But the other thing to say there too is that this was also a returning of thanks unto the Lord, and how important it is that we would be quick to thank the Lord. How often, how regularly the Lord blesses us with things and we forget to come and return thanks unto God. He heaps blessing after blessing upon us, and how slow we are to thank him. Here was Noah. The Lord had brought him through the time of trouble, brought him out safely, and Noah was going to be quick to return thanks unto the Lord. And so ought we. We ought to be quick bringing our thanks unto the Lord for all of his mercies. Notice the result of this response as well, just finally in closing. Noah offering thanks, and especially offering the sacrifice that points to Christ, it brings a tremendous promise from the Lord in verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." The Lord is promising here not to judge in this manner ever again. And why is that? It's because the sacrifice is pointing to the Saviour. It's because as the Lord, as it were, sees this sacrifice being offered up, and as it's put in Scripture, he smells a sweet savour. The phrasing there, sweet savour, you could translate it savour of rest. And the idea is that as the Lord looks upon the sacrifice, as the Lord looks upon that which it pictures, the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his wrath, his justice is brought to rest. It's satisfied, and therefore the Lord can say, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." He sees a sacrifice that satisfies justice. And again, as we close, just how thankful we ought to be that we have a sacrifice, one that puts away God's wrath, one that brings his justice to a rest. And it is by that sacrifice that we would approach the Lord tonight in the place of prayer. May God bless his word to our hearts, these thoughts from Noah.